tricked you, didn't I? See, I conditioned you over 2 years, and now you just say what I usually say no matter what, huh? Oh. Hey, who's expecting that song today? Anybody? I don't think so, yeah. I don't know. Too often, and sometimes people get upset about it. We don't use those songs except for Christmas time, which is kind of a letdown, because I don't know about you, but when you hear it, aren't you a little happier? And that song this morning woke me up, and Donna's message was wonderful. All right, so we have a Psalms 98 today. So how is everybody doing this morning? Pretty good? Tired? It's not just me, is it? I don't know what it is about this morning, but it's a little harder to get up. But welcome today. We want to thank all of our visitors that we have today and our online listeners for worshiping with us today. My name is Pastor Cody Phillips, and welcome to Phillips Chapel Service. This is May 6, 2018. Today we're doing Psalms 98, and the quote I took today comes from William James. It says, "I don't sing because I'm happy. I'm happy because I sing." And when we express our worship into the world and we give it our all, I mean, it just infects us and it makes us happy. And I think that's something we should instill in ourselves. William James is an American philosopher, and I was told he was a psychologist too. He lived from 1842 to 1910, so a little while ago. But it applies to today because in this celebration of happiness and singing, we look to the book of Psalms. In this psalm in particular, it forces us to move away from the past and into the present, okay, into where we are. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was little, I thought the book of Psalms was just a biblical way of saying the book of songs, because it's really close. And what does Psalms actually mean? I mean, it's not something that's really discussed very often. So to start, if we look at the title Psalm and get back to the Greek, which I love to do, it means the book of worship, okay? And as we should expect, the king and his kingdom are the main message to be worshipped, and that's something that we can rejoice in. By the time you get done with any of the chapters, but in chapter 98 in particular today, it should feel as if it swells in you and fills you with joy. And by the end, you're still supposed to feel this joy. And you just want to yell, "Praise the Lord." Join with me. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
There we go. Very good. Very plainly, this is a hymn that celebrates the Lord's triumph over the forces of evil. Okay? And some of you, maybe even you, but some people have tried to imagine what our world would look like if he had not brought peace and justice to mankind. But it, for good reason, is something we aren't meant to comprehend. And because of his many graces, we'll never have to. So let us divulge into this hymn of worship to our Almighty Father today. In talking about the victory of God, I have heard more than once people say God is a warrior or a soldier of war. Okay? We can understand the concept of war that rages, and that war being the war between good and evil. I mean, it's a constant battle. And it rages in our lives all the time. We all know that. But, as you know me, I have a problem with confining God to a warrior or soldier status in war. Okay, and I'll tell you why. A quote has stuck with me since I saw the movie X-Men vs. Class. I know you're rolling your eyes. It's a superhero movie. But if you have not seen it, don't fret, because you don't need to know anything about the comics universe. In the movie, one of the mutants say, "I wouldn't call it war exactly. That suggests both sides stand an equal chance of winning." Okay? And that is so true. And that is the reason I cannot confine God to that corner. Because if you believe for a second that evil has even the slightest chance of winning and conquering God, you are more than slightly lost, and there's some praying and worship that needs to be had to get back on track. But I looked it up, and there's another definition of warrior, though, and it's one that's depicted far less in our world and society today, and that is a warrior is a person who shows great vigor, courage, or aggressiveness in politics or athletics, okay? If there is one being that fits all those qualities, I would definitely say that our God, the only one true God, fits the bill. I mean, I think we can all agree with that. So repeat after me, praise God.
Praise God.
In verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. This imagery isn't new. It goes even further back in the Old Testament. So we know Psalms is in the Old Testament. But Exodus was written, we think, in 1400 BC, whereas Psalms was written in 1440 to 586 BC. Okay, so it's a little bit older than Psalms if this is when it was written. It's not a definite thing. But in 15:6 in Exodus, chapter 15, verse 6, your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. So for you, what word in that sticks out? For me, it was the word hand. Okay? We're all told that we're made in his image, right? But to think that he possesses the same tools as us, that means something and is overlooked all the time. It's a weird question. I'm going to ask you a weird question. Do you think about your hands? And there's the eyebrows. What? Do your hands have special meaning? Now I'm losing everybody. Everyone without them will tell you what having them has meant, okay? And as we get older, they hurt, the joints ache, and sometimes they shake to the point of frustration. But look at the Bible's words, not just in this scripture, but the book in its entirety. Listen to this imagery. You will be able to interpret the meanings without me even telling you. Everybody close your eyes. And I know you guys can do this. What do these things mean as I read them to you? A hand placed on the blind. A hand covered in blood. The washing of hands. To break with hands. To lean upon another's hand, to kiss the hand of a lover, to kiss the hand of a master, to cover the hands, to withdraw a hand, to extend a hand, to clap your hands together, to turn a hand to another. A lifted hand in prayer, a lifted hand in oath, a group joining hands. Now you guys can open your eyes. Now could you see that imagery? Each one of those things that were said, they meant something, and you knew it almost immediately when you heard it. So I could keep going, but my point is your hands are special. Why? Because they are a main part of the body that is chiefly employed to active service with God. It really is true. So what I want you to do, and it may seem weird, but let your own hands be your own reminder. Every time, I don't know about you, I look at my hands all the time. When I'm washing them, when I'm writing, whatever. Let it be your own reminder. In the scriptures for Psalms and Exodus, the one I just read, they specifically identify God's right hand. Okay, and so is God right-handed, or does he favor his left over his right? Did anybody read that in the Bible? Tell me the scripture, because I don't know it. Jesus is at his right hand. But him favoring his left or his right, meaning he's right-handed or left-handed, we don't know. It is right for us. The hand is chiefly employed to active service for God, okay? It is identified, the right hand, as a symbol of power and strength. Not only that, but as Keith pointed out, standing at God's right hand is a symbol of protection and justice. And though those examples are symbolic tools, victory has been achieved, and we can rejoice by God's right hand. Amen? Amen. Praise God. On a side note, and I'm just throwing this in there, it has nothing to do with the flow of everything. But in 1 and 2 Samuel and Job, the right hand indicates the direction south, and the left hand indicates the direction north. So if you're reading the Bible and it got confusing, that's where that comes from. So that's just a little tidbit for you guys. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth shall have seen the salvation of our God. There is a great invitation of Israel, and even now, to sing praise. It's something that we can apply to ourselves. Because God is the great defender of the people by his right hand and his holy arm, he has achieved the people's liberation. And also, in achieving this liberation, he has acted publicly and in demonstration so that all, until the ends of the earth, could witness his mighty deeds. And how far are we supposed to spread his word throughout the nations? To the ends of the earth. That's not a coincidence. Amen. Shout to joy for the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with harp, and the harp shall sound of singing. With the trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord the King. This next part is a little bit different. It's a part after this. But we're talking about the ends of the earth. So the invitation to everyone on earth to join in the song and celebration. Celebrating God's love, his understanding, and the celebration of his victory. Okay, this liberation has been done for everybody. And I mean everybody. Even those who have yet to know him. Those who weren't introduced to him yet. Those who believe that are lost, who believe man's law is God's law. And there are those who believe that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, was nothing but a prophet. Even those people it was done for. Now some may ask, why they get to celebrate with the rest of us? They're sinners, they're lost. To that I say, we're all sinners, and we all get lost. Is there anybody in here who has been on track all the time since birth? Yeah, and I'm not talking to anybody online any different either. It's the same concept. But as God has not and will not give up on them, just as he has never and will never give up on you, it's all the same. We too need to save those we can, those lost people. When I said that to you, you may not have thought I was talking about yourselves, but you knew who I was talking about. You could identify those people. When you identify those people in your life, it's your responsibility to try to save those you can. That's your job. Go out. Make new brothers and sisters. But the hardest thing we have to do is refrain from our own judgments. Because, you know, as soon as I said it, you could identify those people. There's a big difference between those who are followed and those who are lost. And so to get our judgments out of the way in order to bring people to God without getting upset that they're saying mean things or they're being mean to somebody is very difficult. But it's something that we can do. And we can do by the strength of God. Praise God.
Praise God.
Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together with joy. This is the weird one. This is the next part. In this next part, the claim of God's sovereignty is made even larger. Unlike verse 2, where the rule of God is only being applied to the nations, this next one right here, 7 and 8, is the invitation that implies to the inanimate elements of the world. And you're like, how can things that aren't living rejoice? How can they celebrate? That doesn't make any sense. That's why it's weird. It's inanimate until we get to verse 8. So what do the floods do? What did I say? They clap their hands. What? Do you really think this choice of words was merely a coincidence? What did we talk about earlier? The hands and the meanings of them, okay? Not a coincidence. The hands, which we said were a main part of the body that was chiefly employed to active service. Why could that not include a body of water? What was parted to help Moses escape? The Red Sea. And what covered the earth to wash away the evil except for Noah? The flood. Oh, active service. Hello. There we go. Oddly enough, because of their importance to us and the service to God, The hills and the floods, they become personal participants in this great royal doxology. With singing and celebrated applause, even the land and the water willingly submit to their rightful king. Even they know the range of his power, the power of happiness, peace, and tranquility, all the way to well-ordered submissions. Repeat after me, praise God. Now, judging by how this scripture seemed to be set up, it looks as if they will end up celebrating out of control and everything becomes happy-go-lucky until verse 9. Did you all find it weird that I kept asking you to say praise God and yelling? Yeah. This climax is key to unlocking Psalms 98's importance. Verse 9 is the key to the whole thing. Why is this verse so important? It's because it stops 98 from simply being a celebration of what God has done for us and decisively shifts to the focus of the celebration that God and what he is doing to us right now. That shift happens in verse 9. And we can rejoice in that. I have a short story for you here. There was an old man in a village, very poor, but even kings were jealous of him because he had a beautiful white horse. Kings offered fabulous prices for the horse, but the man would say, "This horse is not a horse to me, he is a person. And how can you sell a friend or a person?" The man was poor, but he never sold the horse. One morning he found that horse was not in the stable, and the whole village gathered and said, "You foolish man, we knew that someday the horse would be stolen, and it would have been better to sell it. What a misfortune for you." The old man said, "I wouldn't go far as to say that. I simply say that the horse is not in the stable. This is the fact. Everything else is just judgment. Whether it is a misfortune or a blessing, I don't know, because this is a fragment. Who knows what is going to follow it?" And the people laughed at the old man. They had always known he was a little crazy. But after 15 days, suddenly one night the horse returned. He had not been stolen. He had escaped into the world. And not only that, he brought a dozen wild horses with him. Again, the people gathered and said, "Old man, you were right. This wasn't a misfortune. It has indeed been a blessing." The old man said, "Again, you were going too far. Just say that the horse is back. Who knows whether it's a blessing or not? It's only a fragment. You read a single word in a sentence. How can you judge the whole book by one word?" This time, the people could not say much, but inside they knew that he was wrong when he said that. So 12 beautiful horses had come to him. The old man, he had an only son, and he started to train the wild horses. And a week later, the son fell from the horse and broke both his legs. They were both broken. The people gathered again and judged. They said, "Again, you proved right. It's a misfortune. Your only son has lost the use of his legs, and you, in your old age, he was your only support. So now you are poorer than ever." The old man said, "You were obsessed with judgment. Why are you going that far? Say only that my son has broken his legs. Nobody knows whether this is a misfortune or a blessing. Life comes in fragments, and more is never given to you." It happened that a few weeks later, the country went into war, and all the young men of the town were forcibly taken for military service. Only the old man's son was left because he was crippled. The whole town was crying and weeping because it lost a fight. It was a losing fight, and they knew that most of their young people would never come back. They came to the old man and they said, "You were right, old man. This proves a blessing. Maybe your son is crippled, but he is still with you, and our sons are gone forever." The old man said again, "You go on judging. Nobody knows. Only say that your sons have been forced to enter the army, and my son has been forced not to. But only God knows the total, whether or not it's a blessing or a misfortune. Judge not. Otherwise, you will never become one with the total. With fragments, you will jump to conclusions. Once you judge, you have stopped growing." Judgment means a state of mind. A mind always wants judgment. But to be in the process is always hazardous and uncomfortable. In fact, the journey never ends. One path ends, another begins. One door closes, and the other opens. Only those who are so courageous that they don't bother about the goal, but are content with the journey, are content to live just in the moment and grow into it, only those people will be able to walk in the total. So that comes from motivatious.com/judgment. And it's just a call to the judgments that are made all the time. And we have to trust in the Lord that he takes care of us. And so in verse 9, this judgment, our Lord, he ties both the creation he has made, the earth, and those who inhabit it, us, with means of righteousness and equity. It's all the same. So more commonly, the ties are more commonly known to us as the judgment, God's judgment of us. But it's important to note that this judgment is not of end times. The judgment is the continual and the just ruling actions of now, right now, the decisions we make in our day to day. Now, normally this would be where I'd stop, but I'm not going to do that today because ending in judgment is good for the scripture. But that doesn't mean that the party's over and the celebration needs to stop for you. I want you to take the happiness home. So to wrap this up, I want to take you back to the very first line in the beginning of the sermon. Remember when I said this psalm in particular, it forces us to move away from the past and move to the present? You guys remember when I said that? Okay. I want you to look at the first line. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. There is a strong implication here that the old songs will no longer do. And that is because they are incapable of capturing the human response to what God is doing right now. It is quite clear we are urged to adopt fresh expressions of joy and align them directly with the present actions of God's activity. Because has the times changed since you were little? Has things changed? Everybody better be shaking their heads. And they have to align with that. As a testimony to this, we just heard an example of this last week right here in the church. And you guys are going to know who I'm talking about. Sometimes I do wonder if my messages are getting received or missed. And there is an elder in the church. He's 80 plus years old, who made a statement last week. And it just overwhelmed me and took my breath away. And that doesn't happen very often. This young man said, and I'm paraphrasing, there is something far more important than the number of people who attend a church, and that is the strength in discipleship that we instill in people through our godly works. God has blessed this man with a heightened enlightenment, kosher to a time in which he did not grow up, but which he lives in today. So as that young man demonstrated to us, let your hands do the work of the Lord while we sing praises of the victory in our own hearts. Amen. Very good.